Welcome to Sundays with Montrose Bible Church. We're glad you're here to join us in a study of God's Word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today we'll be continuing in our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. And this morning, we're coming to the end of the second and longest warning passage in this letter. And from this warning passage, we have seen the author of Hebrews lovingly and earnestly warning this group of Jewish Christians to make sure that none of them fall short of entering into God's rest. They are all to avoid the trappings of sin and be checking themselves to make sure that there is not in any of them an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And over the last few weeks, we have seen the ways in which the author presses this down upon his readers, urging them to learn from the negative examples of those in the past, encouraging them to make positive actions for themselves in the present. And before he closes out this warning passage, he offers up one final reminder in the hopes that any who are still on the fence might be shaken off and land on the proper side. And this final reminder is what we'll be looking at this morning. It's found in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. If you're not there, I'd invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I will read verses 11 through 13 for some context, and we'll be reading it in the ESV. It says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So reads the word of the living God. These two verses conclude the warning passage that we started all the way back in verse 6 of chapter 3. As a church, we've spent weeks working our way through this section of text, and as a result of this, we may be wondering why the author is giving yet another reminder. We want to say, okay, you've made your point, let's wrap it up and move on already. We're quick to conclude that if the original recipients of this letter have not yet understood and personally applied what they've been hearing in this warning passage, then no other amount of words will be able to help convince them and change their hearts. And to think this way would be correct if what we have in mind is merely man's words. For man's words do not have the power within them to change one's heart. As the Puritan Thomas Watson has said, "By man's word the heart may be warmed, but only by God's word is it transformed." This is what the author of Hebrews is saying here as well. He knows that no amount of human words can change the heart, but he knows of a word that can accomplish this task: God's word. Only God's word has the power to break through the mightiest defenses set up by men. It alone can tear down the strongholds that we have set up in our mind. It alone can pierce through to the innermost depths of our being. This is what these two verses put on display: the immeasurable power of God's word. A power that reaches into our hearts and exposes where each of us are truly at. While we may be able to hide the true state of our hearts from others, we cannot hide it from the Lord. If any of these Jewish Christians, if any of us, still remain hardened against the Lord in unbelief, then we need to know that even though we might be able to fool others, and maybe even ourselves, we're not fooling the Lord. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows all, and he sees all. Thankfully, though, the Lord doesn't just keep all this information to himself. He uses his word to expose the sinner to his own sin. As we look at the various descriptions that verses 12 and 13 give us of God's word, we'll see why his word is so uniquely enabled to accomplish this task. And the most basic reason why this word carries so much power behind it can be found in its very name. It's God's word. It's not just a bunch of books that were written by various authors. This book has one author, and that author is God. This is why it's called God's Word. Not Moses's, or David's Word, or Isaiah's Word, or John's Word, or Paul's Word. It's God's Word. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 reminds us of this. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 reminds us of this same thing. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Because this is God's word, it can accomplish things that no other word would be able to do. The first way that we see this word being described in our text is living. Just like all of us who are here this morning are alive and living, so too is this word. It's not just a dead letter that was written by dead men who lived long ago, with no relevance for us today. It's alive. As commentator Philip Hughes has said, this word belongs to the living God, and therefore it cannot fail itself to be living. And this is why a book written thousands of years ago to people groups who lived in different cultures and came from different backgrounds can still speak to, confront, and correct all the issues that we come up against today. This book would not be able to accomplish these things if it were dead. God's word can soften the hardest of hearts because it is alive. It can bring the strongest of us to our knees in tears because it's alive. It can bring about reformation. It can change the world. It can change you and I because it is alive. And this is not the only description that we see of God's word given to us here. His word is also active. From the Greek word energes, meaning powerful, effectual, and active. God's word will accomplish what the Lord intends for it to accomplish. That's what this word means. It won't just sit idle and bring about no results. We're reminded of this in Isaiah 55:10-11, which says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, or without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Sadly, so often we as people are guilty of just letting God's word sit on the shelf and collect dust, because we either assume that it cannot do anything for us, or we have somehow forgotten what it has already done for us. Yet when we open it up and search through its pages and ask God to help us see and understand the life-giving truths that live within it, what we'll find is the exact opposite of what we have assumed or forgotten. We will find that this word has the power to completely change our lives. It confronts us with our sin. It points us to the one who can forgive us of our sins. It continually sanctifies us while we are living on this earth. How can it do all these things? Because it's God's word, it's powerful, effectual, and active. As we keep reading in this text, we see the third description that we are given of God's word. It says, "It is sharper than any two-edged sword." And unfortunately, because of the day and age in which we live, this description can easily lose some of its strength. Nowadays, swords are something that we see on TV or look at in museums. No longer are we using them to defend ourselves. No longer are our soldiers being sent out to war with one strapped to their waist. No longer are they something that we see or handle in our day-to-day lives. And as a result of this, it becomes easy to view and categorize each and every type of sword as one and the same. long swords, short swords, broad swords, double-edged swords. To most of us, there's no difference. But if you were alive in antiquity, you would know that this is not the case. There are a wide variety of swords, and each one was made for a specific purpose in mind. When we hear the description of double-edged sword, this is meant to cue us in on the function of this specific sword. And that function is thrusting. A two-edged sword was designed to be able to easily cut and penetrate deep into the target that it was being used against. With its sharp point and double-edged blade, it was well equipped to pierce through the soldier's armor and inflict deep, deadly wounds. And this is the description that we are given here of God's word. It's not likened to a sword that's meant to slowly chop its way through a castle door. It's likened to a sword that is meant to thrust and cut deeply. This is how God describes his word. And it's not just as sharp as the best two-edged sword. No, it's sharper. His word can penetrate deeper than any weapon made by man. As we can see from our text, it's able to pierce to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow. And this is one of those analogies in Scripture that if we press too deeply into it, we'll miss the author's point. The author's not interested in teaching us a lesson in anatomy. So if we're trying to figure out how God's word might be able to divide our soul from our spirit or our joints from our marrow, we need to take a step back because we're looking too closely. What we're meant to take away from this is just how deep God's word can penetrate into us. As commentator Philip Hughes has pointed out, this is describing in graphic terms the penetration of God's word to the innermost depth of man's personality. God's word is so sharp that it easily passes through to where no other weapon can hit us, the heart. And this, of course, is not referring to the organ that pumps blood throughout our body, for almost any sword can reach to that level. It's referring to our innermost being, the central seat of human personality, the deep fount of man's life in all its aspects, spiritual, intellectual, moral, and emotional. This is how deep God's word can cut us. And once it reaches the heart, it has the ability to perform a work that nothing else can do. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, which means that God knows why it is that we do the things we do. His word is able to reveal to us the motive behind our actions. And that's what we see right here from our text. His word is able to discern the thoughts and actions of our heart. God's word acts as a judge or a critic. That's what the Greek word behind this word discern means, a judge or a critic. It's able to expose us for who we really are. We see the same type of thing in the Gospels with Jesus. This is why he was so critical of the Pharisees. He saw them for what they really were. Whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. This passage is telling us that we can't hide anything from God. We may be able to fool others, maybe even ourselves, but we cannot fool God. He knows all and he sees all. As we move into verse 13, this is what we will continue to find. It says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight." And in simple terms, what this means is that if you play hide and go seek with the Lord, you'll lose. In the words of King David, "Where can I hide?" Psalm 139, 7 through 12. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay a hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." God sees everything. And as such, we cannot hide ourselves from him, nor can we hide our deeds from him. Our text makes this clear to us by using some more graphic imagery. If we think we can pull a fast one on the Lord by hiding our sin from him, assuming that he will be unable to see it, he reminds us just how incapable we are of doing this. We can't get anything past him because he can see right through us. These verses tell us that through God's eyes, we are all naked and exposed, meaning that there is not one single thing that you will be able to sneak past the Lord. If we're trying to conceal something on our person, it's easy to do so when we have the covering of clothing to hide it under. It's much more difficult to do so, though, when all of your clothes are removed. All of your means of concealment are gone when you are naked and exposed. And this is what this imagery is meant to remind us of. There is nothing that you can hide from God. Yet the loss of concealment is not the only thing that being naked and exposed will bring about. This imagery is also meant to remind us of just how vulnerable we are in front of God. For this is the position that being naked leaves one in. When everything is exposed, you are left feeling vulnerable. And if this description wasn't enough already, when we dig deeper into the meaning of the Greek verb behind our English word exposed, what we find is an even deeper level of vulnerability than what would be brought about by nakedness. The Greek verb that is used here is trachealidzo. And the first part of this verb, trache, should sound familiar to us. It's where our word trachea finds its roots. As we know, the trachea is the tube that connects our throat to our lungs. And the Greek word used here has two specific scenes in mind, each of them involving the throat. It's either the imagery of wrestling when one's opponent has taken him by the throat and is thereby left at the mercy of another, or it is the imagery of a sacrificial animal with its head tipped back and a knife to its throat. Whichever one of these specific scenes the author wishes to depict, neither of them are good. For in both scenarios, your life is in the hands of another. All the other person has to do is either clench his fists or pull the knife, and your life will end. This is not a position we want to find ourselves in. Yet this is precisely the position that all of us are in apart from Christ. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And irregardless of the setting, this is not a place that you'd want to find yourself in. But do you know where the absolute worst place to find yourself in this spot would be? It would be in front of a judge. Imagine showing up to court and trying to defend yourself when the judge already knows everything that you have ever done. He knows your thoughts, he knows your intentions, your motives. He knows it all. And beyond that, he has the whole thing on film to watch back through. That would be a bad day. It would get even worse, though, when you found out that this judge is also the jury and the executioner. We would be done for. And this is exactly what these verses are reminding us of. Not one single creature is hidden from God's sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. As Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what? Judgment. God is the judge. He is the jury, and he delivers the sentence. And no matter how good you think you might be at hiding your sin, you won't be able to hide one single thing from the Lord. He knows it all, and he sees it all. He knows every single sin that each of us has committed, and each of those sins were ultimately against him, our Creator. And one day the Bible tells us that each of us will stand before him, and that if we're not in Christ, each of us would be in front of the Lord, naked and exposed, on our knees with our heads tipped back and the Lord's knife of judgment pressed up against our throats. And the Lord would have every right to cut us through and send us to the eternal punishment that we deserve. This is what we have earned because of our sin. And if it were not for Christ, this is where each of us would find ourselves. But do you know what the Lord does before we get to this place? Do you know how he shows each of us mercy while we're still here on this earth? He cuts us right here and now through the power of his word. He pierces through to our hearts, for it is there that he must do his work. When God cuts us with his word, this is the greatest mercy that he can show us. For we can either be cut by the living word of God right now, or we can be cut down by the living God later on. And let his word cut you now. Let it cut you now, for there is far too much on the line to resist. And this is a great mercy that the Lord does not have to show us. But so often, how is it that we respond when the Lord is trying to do this work? What is it we do when we start to feel God's word cutting into us and exposing the sin deep within? More often than not, when we begin to feel the sharp point of God's word pressing in on us, we start to reel and squirm, and we run away as soon as his word breaks the skin. More often than not, we don't want God's word to cut us. We don't want to feel the pain. We don't want to suffer the consequences in the here and now. We fear what others might think about us if they found out. We fear that no one else will understand and that we are the only ones who have ever struggled with this particular sin. So we tap out. We break through the straps that are holding us down on the operating table, and we run away. This is what we do, right? Pretty sure that I'm not the only one who has ever been here before. When we feel God's word cutting us and exposing our sins and revealing the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, we shut it down far too soon. We act as if God intends to pierce us through and just leave us there with a hole in our chest, wallowing in our own blood until we perish. But what we need to know is that nothing can be further from the truth. Yes, it may be painful in the moment, but the ultimate result that the Lord wants is not to harm or to kill us. It's to heal us and bring us life. Through his word, he cuts deep, all the way to the inner recesses of our heart. And he does so because this is where the Holy Spirit must do his work. He needs to clear out the sin that has filled up our heart to the brim. And he then sits where sin used to have dominion. He cuts out our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, a heart that's no longer living and beating for sin, but instead is living and beating for the Lord. This is where God desires to bring us when he pierces us with his word. But if he is to bring us to where he wants us, we must trust in him and in this process. We cannot run away when we feel the pressure, when we start to feel the pain. We need to realize that he knows what is best for us and that he is doing this for our good. It's the same thing as a loving parent sitting their child down and inflicting some temporary pain in order to remove a splinter from their child's finger. The parent's not putting the needle into their child's finger because they enjoy bringing about pain. No, the parent knows that if the foreign object is not removed, it will bring their child more and longer lasting pain. They know that if left alone, it could lead to an infection and many more harmful issues. The parent knows this, but it's hard for the child to realize that, it's hard for the child to realize that this is for his best interest, especially when the needle breaks the skin. But what that child must realize is the same thing that we all must realize as it relates to God cutting us with his word. It is for our good. God wants us to take care of our sin now because he knows that this life, the right now, is the only chance that we have to take care of it. Once we die, it's too late. And if you don't allow God to pierce you through to your heart right now with the blade of his word, you will find yourself later on exposed to the blade of his judgment. Don't let this be you. Trust in the Lord and in this process. Recognize that the Lord lovingly uses his word like the parent uses a needle to remove a splinter. Recognize that the Lord skillfully uses his word like the surgeon uses a scalpel to remove a cancerous tumor. This is how God works. But if you want him to heal you and remove the sin from your heart that will bring you to eternal judgment, if you want him to continue sanctifying you and conforming you more and more into the image of his son, then we must allow his word to cut us. He sees each of us for who we are. We cannot hide one single thing from him. So let's stop trying to. Instead, let's let God's word break us wide open and expose all of our sins, and then repent and give those to the only one who can take care of them. Give them to Jesus and let not anything get in our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come to you now. Just thank you for what a privilege it is that we live in a day and age where we have your word so readily available to us, Lord, in its complete form. We can access it through so many different channels. We have it in page form, Lord. We can find it digitally. Anywhere we can go, we can have access to your word. We thank you for that because it is a true and tremendous blessing. But in that, I won't do us any good to have 20 Bibles sitting on our shelf if we never open them up, if we never search through them, if we never pray through the passages, meditate and study on them, and if we don't allow your Holy Spirit to do his work, Lord. So I pray that in each of our lives, we would be exposing ourselves to your word, through reading, through studying, through listening to it be taught and preached, and that when your Holy Spirit is looking to do his work in our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't shut him down, that when he's exposing sin deep in our heart, whether it be at the point of our conversion, where we need to take care of all of it and give it all to you so that we may be brought back into fellowship with you, Lord, or whether it be in the ongoing process of sanctification, where you're revealing more and more to us of sin. You're showing us sins that years ago we didn't even think were sins, Lord, that we would recognize that this process is for our good, and we wouldn't fight against you, but you'd allow us to work in each of our lives. And for you would allow you to do so for your glory, Lord, and for our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were challenged by the word of the Lord and invite you to join us again. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry in Montrose, come worship with us at 9:30 every Sunday along Lake Avenue.